Gospel reading for today is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, and can be found on page 2 of your worship bulletin. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text is that from John, which you've already heard today. In particularly, in dealing with Jesus saying, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're in pretty much agreement in all lot of things. Three-quarters of their texts overlap each other in those texts, in those Gospels, with another one. And they all record a cleansing of the temple. They all record the cleansing of the temple in the last week of Jesus' life. It's there at the end of these Gospels, or after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when they do, they all share in also what they say about that cleansing and what took place. And there are notable differences from what took place there and what is said and what took place when John records it here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the last one, we get that, you know, "You turn my father's house into a brood of vipers," or a den of vipers, as he's talking to them. Here, he's talking about them making this a marketplace instead of what it is as the Lord's house. It also talks about him making this whip. Doesn't mention that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke at the end. So there are some who want to say that this is a point of contradiction because John has this at the beginning and others have it at the end. And then there are others who say, and I would agree with them, that he did this twice. Just like we have a recorded understanding of the feeding of the 5,000, and there's a feeding of the 4,000. No, one wasn't off in his math. It was a different event. There were multiple feedings of the mass peoples that Jesus did in his ministry. And there were a couple of times when he overturned these tables and dealt with these money changers at the temple. And it makes it really a good understanding to follow through with this as he did this, because it's really bookending his ministry. The beginning, he's trying to cleanse the temple out and get it done. And at the end of his ministry, he's going back and saying, if you will, in a sense, it hasn't yet been done. And so he's starting it again. We're cleansing the temple again of these people and causing a ruckus, as Jesus did in this event. And if you will, that's a great example for us then in our life and understanding we're still having to cleanse the temples. Jesus bookended his ministries with this, and it was still going on through his days. It's still going on even up to and through our days. And that needs to be understood, what we do and how we do things in the temple. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry comes this prediction that, so it's not just at the end when he says, "Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." He says this all the way from the very beginning. Jesus knew from the start what was going to happen and what the end was going to be like. He knew that he was going to die, and he knew the plan already because he is God. It was his plan that he would rise as well. There are occasions where we have the reading where Jesus withheld that knowledge of everything from himself and said that's for the Father in heaven to know, to determine. He's talking about the end days in those cases. But regarding his life and his death, Jesus had that understanding. I wonder how long. Did he know it when he was 12 and in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees there and the teachers of the law? Was he already aware at that age? Did he go through all of his life with that understanding, or did he take it on when he began that earthly ministry at the age of 30? I don't know. We don't know. But he certainly knew it at this point. And of course, the balking by those that are there. It took us 46 years to rebuild this temple. Because the temple had fallen, and we had the rebuilding of the temple. Actually, the temple had to be rebuilt twice, but this is one of those occasions that they're recalling. Rebuilding of the temple, 46 years. And I can understand that. I can understand that because you're saying in 3 days you're going to knock down a temple and rebuild the whole thing. I can't even get half a thing marked off my to-do list in 3 days sometimes. Or 4 days, or 5 days, you know. And then after a while, you just move that down here and pretend that you'll get to it next time around. But Jesus going to rebuild the temple in 3 days? Jesus made this statement, and of course we get that qualifier here that he was talking about his body in our text. John adds that in for us. And also that understanding that comes for the disciples that after he was raised, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. There are several instances where we get clued in that the disciples were not really clued in. The disciples believed after the fact. Then they believed. Then they came to understand. Then the understanding was opened up to them. Then the scriptures were clear to them. They get that on multiple occasions later on. I'm glad for John to be able to willingly point that out. You know, they weren't infallible themselves. They were just followers, and they didn't have it right. And they still weren't even sure exactly about this Jesus, the Son of God, what that really meant. And that becomes clear at the end of his life. But Jesus wanted the folks to see from the beginning to the end of his ministry with these cleansings that he was about this place being a place of God, a place for worship, not for the other things that were going on. The money changers, you had to use monies that didn't bear the picture of Caesar. You had to have monies that didn't have some graven image on it for the use in the temple. To pay the temple tax, to purchase the animals for the slaughter, for the sacrifices. And so these money changers, this was a scheme. It was all a scheme. It's as if I take out slugs, a lot of slugs, and I stand outside and I say, okay, you're going to give offerings in how many dollars today? Okay, that's 5 slugs. Here, you put these in the offering plate. I'll take this cash. They were just making money. That's all they were doing. And it gets recycled. And then for the animals, they'll sell animals there because, well, you've got a long journey to come on. You're going a long ways to make this sacrifice. And anything could happen along the way. Something could happen to that sheep you're bringing for sacrifice. Something could happen to that goat. Something could happen. It could become lame. It could get a blemish on it. It could scratch itself against a thorn bush and now it's not perfect anymore. You have to have something perfect without blemish to offer it. So they had a pretty good scheme going here. We'll sell you what you need so that you can have that to make your offering. But Jesus knew the purpose of the temple, and that was to come together to praise God. Praise God where He is. And that carries on for us today. That's why we come together to join together in the sanctuary. We come together in the church to praise God. But not because we understand this is the only place that He is, but this is the place we gather together as a body of Christ, and this is our place for worship. This is our place for reconnecting with God from everything else that's been going on out there in the world. We need it to be a little different here, at least a little different here. If it's the same as everything else, then we don't need to take time to come in here. But we join together with the body for the purpose of focusing on our praise of God. And Christ wanted to make that happen for those who would also make their pilgrimages to this temple, that they would come for the focus of worshiping God, not to be bothered by all these other things. Jesus does more than just overturn tables. He really overturns their whole logical basis for the Jewish religion at that point. He's overturning, if you will, their law. He's not giving new laws. He's taking away in what they're doing, though. He's not promoting any new laws. It's not why he came here. Jesus is doing something new, something entirely different. Jesus is also replacing these animals by his coming here and saying, tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He's replacing the sacrifice. He's letting them know he's the sacrifice that they need. He's the one that will be the sacrifice for their sins. Jesus replaces the stones of the temple with his own body. He even replaces the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, if you will, with his body, because he brings us the new covenant, his body and blood sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. And his new commandments, love me and love one another. This is what you're to remember now. Jesus replaces this Holy of Holies with himself, the true Holy of Holies. Give me one day, Jesus could have said, and I will accomplish this. Give me 2 days, Jesus could have said, and I will accomplish this. But no, he says 3 days. We have stories about people who have come back from the dead. In modern days, that manifests itself in such ways as we get these stories about somebody who is dead on an operating table or the like for so many minutes, for an hour or so plus even. Miraculous, we see this as. Within the news, it's been within the last 2 years, a lady woke up in a morgue. I don't know if you remember that story. She was in there for over a day, in the morgue, dead. That's at least what they thought. And she wakes up, of all the places, right? I've woken up not remembering how I got where I was, but that was because I was sick, or on medication because I was sick, or injured. But to wake up in a morgue, if it had been only one day, there probably could have been some doubt. Even if it had been 2 days, there might have been some doubt. But 3 days, now we're talking about on the third day, I should say, more properly. We know on that third day, 3 days, third day, without food and water, in a grave, and he comes back. Yeah, I think we've taken away the doubt. Taken away the questioning on if this is real or not. Jesus has done it. Jesus has accomplished it. Jesus was that spotless Lamb of God, unblemished, perfect, sinless. And yet sinless, he bore our sins. He took our sins with him to the cross. He took every spot and blemish that the world had, from the past and from the present and from the future, even our not times now, and took them to the cross for our forgiveness. And of course, if you dishonor this place that is the house of God. Now, Jesus is going to reveal himself as being the reason why we need to gather. Jesus is going to be the one who reveals himself as the purpose for our gathering. And hopefully give understanding to those. And in those places where he is dishonored, even to today, that he is the reason for their gathering. When we come together as the body of Christ, we come together and we enjoy our time together, our fellowship. We enjoy our work times together. We enjoy our setting up Christmas tree and decorating and taking it down together. Hopefully we also enjoy our time in worship and Bible study together. This is a joy-filled time. It's an opportunity to sing God's praises again. Sometimes a little more somber in that singing and that tone because of the music. As we get into Lent, we get a little bit of that more so. But we're not ever going to do without the knowledge of what Jesus did. And that is, that temple was rebuilt. It was rebuilt for us to come to it. We come to Jesus because he is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the salvation revealed to us. We come to Jesus. He's the temple we run to. This is a church, and this house is us, is a place to worship our God. But what we're coming to is Jesus. He doesn't just appear here because we gather here. This is one of his houses, one of many around the world. And he's present in all of them. He's also present in your homes, I pray, just as much as he is here. He's the temple we run to. He's the one who gives us what we need. And within him we have life. Jesus died to cleanse the church. Cast out the money changers. He didn't cleanse the Father's house through that casting out. He didn't cleanse the Father's house through getting rid of all the animals. He cleansed the Father's house through his death and resurrection. And we're walking toward that Holy Week again as we go through the Gospel of John and see more of the events of Jesus' life as we follow and see his actions in preparing his disciples, in preparing the people, and if you will, again, preparing us for that joyful resurrection that's coming. We already know about it. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled the words he had said. Well, you've already got it on your calendar. You know when the celebration's going to be. We have it not just one up. We've got it all up on the disciples. They didn't have a clue what was going to happen next. Not until after the fact. We know. We have the answer. We've celebrated it before. We're going to celebrate it again unless the Lord comes between now and then, which would be perfectly fine. But if not, we will celebrate it again and continue to look for that second coming of Christ and know with all of our hearts that his death has cleansed the church. His resurrection has cleansed us. We gather together in church. We gather together in Sunday school, in Bible study, in devotions to continue that celebration. There was a Sunday school teacher who asked her class one time, "What do we need to do to be forgiven for our sins?" And of course, the wise answer comes, sin. As Christians, that's what we will continue to do. It's a shame that we need the forgiveness of sins daily in our lives. But we are such. We're sinners. The good news is that forgiveness of sin comes to us daily in our lives, each and every day. The church then, Jesus, the temple, was a place of forgiveness. The church today is a place of forgiveness as well because the Lord continues to be the Lord of the church. "Give me 3 days," Jesus said. Lord Jesus, you can take all the time you want, but we're thankful for those first 3 days. And until he comes again, we'll continue to celebrate what took place in those 3 days. Every Sunday, in Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, and your lives always in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen.